Last week, we went over man's relationship to the world, and the world not being referring to the globe, the earth, but the world in the sense of a period of a time, which is how it's referred to in the Bible a lot. It's a period of time. We live in a day and time where the devil is the ruler and authority over this period of time. We live in that period of time. And the nice thing is if we get born again of God's Spirit, we get removed from or delivered from that influence or authority over the devil. The devil no longer has authority, but it doesn't mean that he can't or doesn't try to trespass on our lives. It's just his way. And so in Ephesians 6, we looked at this last week, God shows us a way of remaining uninfluenced by the ways of the devil and his evil ways, his methods of hurting people. And in verse 10, very familiar verse of scripture to us, this section, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The word wiles could be translated as strategies. His strategies of the devil. "For, reason being, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against your neighbor that lives next door." "Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." These are all things referenced to the devil, to Satan. "Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And that's the day we live in right now. "And having done all, to stand." Then verse 16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith," or the shield of believing, "wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." And the devil, the adversary, does throw out fiery darts. And they endeavor to maim or hurt or kill people. And basically a fiery dart, one of the things it is, major things, is they're bits of information that the devil throws out there and to throw people off of the word. And there are bits of information all over the place that are constantly we're hit with. And if we don't throw the shield of believing to quench that fiery dart, it will get us. So we saw that when we looked at it in Genesis in the garden. The devil came in, gave Eve some information that was contrary to the word. She absorbed it, believed it, and walked out on it, and got a little bit messed up. So fiery darts are bits of information that are of things that are contrary to the word of God. And it can come by way of books, TVs. We saw in the Gospels last week, I think we saw it last week or the week before, even the Apostle Peter was given bits of information to Jesus Christ that was contrary to the word of God. Now these fiery darts, how did they get quenched or extinguished? With the shield of believing. Believing in the tooth fairy, right? Santa Claus. Believing in regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that God has made available in our day and time to us. That's what we shield ourselves with. And it's really a simple, easy thing to do. It's not hard. All you have to do is know what God's word says and recognize when something else comes in that's contrary to it, that you say, "Oh, that's not what God's word says," and you confess what the word says concerning that situation, and there's your shield of believing. It's not a real difficult thing to do. Like if somebody said to me that I was a black man, nothing wrong with being a black man, but I'm not black. I say, "No, I'm not a black man," and it's as simple as that. Or, I don't know, you're 500 pounds. I'm not 500 pounds. It's just information that comes to your ears, and you check it with what God's word says. If it doesn't agree with what God's word says, you confess what God's word says, and that's it. Didn't Jesus Christ do that when he was being tempted by the devil? Each time he said, "It is written." Right? Every time they confronted him with words that were contrary to the truth of God's word, he spoke what the word said. And the devil always had to leave. And that's the shield of believing. It's not a real difficult thing. It's just you have to know what God's word says, and then, of course, believe it. So if somebody says, "You're not really righteous," you can absorb that and say, "Yeah, I really don't feel so good after all. I really am kind of lousy." And you can take it as far as you want. Or you can say, "No, I've been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made me righteous." That's our shield of believing. So it's really a simple thing. So let's go to Philippians chapter 3. So that is what we did last week, some of it. Today we're going to go into civil and financial relationships. I know this sounds a little odd, but there are civil relationships we have when we're living in this world, and there are financial relationships we have in this world. And just want to briefly look at it. Chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians says, "For our conversation is in heaven." And the word conversation, more properly translated, would be citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are sons of God and we are citizens of heaven. Now, because we're sons of God and we're citizens of heaven, that allows us to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it, living in this world, right? Be fun, but that's not the case. Just because we're a son of God does not mean that we can just do what we want when we want to do it. We have civil responsibilities, a relationship with a community, with a state, with a country, that we're to live with them. And so we're just going to look at that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy. Civil in the sense of civil relationship, in the sense of the communities we live in, the state we live in, the country we live in, as citizens. That's what we're going to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 2 shows us something that God wants us to do while we are living on this earth concerning civil things. Says verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Pretty clear. God wants us to pray for those who are in authority. One reason is, gosh, if you pray for them, maybe they won't make such screwy laws that we have to deal with. You know, that it will go well for us. So that's one of our civil responsibilities, is to pray for those who are in authority. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We don't have a license to do whatever we want to do when we want to do it just because we're a son of God. Chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king."
Where are you? Where are you?
Am I in the wrong one? It's 2:13. I'm sorry. I got it written wrong. First Peter chapter 2. Sorry. First Peter? Chapter 2, verse 13. Here we go. Sorry. Let's just have a little fun. All right. It was more fun watching her put their Bible upside down. But anyway, here we go. "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We are free, we are sons of God, but we don't use that freedom as a license, as a cover, to just do whatever we want to do. And that's just how God sets it up. We need laws in a community. Without laws, everybody would do what they would want to do when they'd want to do it. And that would get ugly really quick. Because most people are not governed by the love of God. They're governed by other things. And you let that run loose, and you're going to have a lot of ugly things. And it's not that bad. It really isn't that bad to obey a law. Like, for instance, a traffic light. You have a busy intersection where cars and trucks are going both ways all the time, and somebody came up with the brainy idea, hey, how about instead of everybody crashing into each other, we have a traffic light. And if we make one color red, when you see red, that means you stop. And when the other color is green, that means you can go through. And that'll stop accidents. Right? Simple little thing. It brings orderliness, it brings safety, it brings a fairness to a problem. And that's how most laws are made. Now, of course, there have been a lot of laws made that aren't so good, and that's why we're supposed to pray for these guys, so those stupid things don't come up. But a traffic light, you can't say, well, I'm driving a semi, and I see the red light, and it doesn't really matter to me, because I'm going to drive through it. We wouldn't appreciate that, would we? So God says, just obey the laws. No big deal. Not that hard. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 2. It's our civil responsibility to obey the laws of our community or state or government, whatever type of jurisdiction we live in. It's God's will to do so. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. He was the ruler, right? He's got big cheese in charge. And he sent out a decree that said that all the world should be taxed, the known world referring to the Roman world. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now this is the Joseph and Mary that took care of Jesus Christ, right? The child inside of Mary at that time was the Lord Jesus Christ. I think they had a pretty good relationship with God Almighty. Do you think if it wasn't really necessary, God would say, psst, psst, hey, you know, you guys really don't have to do that. I mean, let the other people do it. But you guys and my kids, don't bother. He didn't whisper in their ear and say that, did he? They went, got enrolled. Did they want to be taxed? I don't know. But they went and did it. God could have held them back and said, eh, you don't really need to do that. Let's go back a couple pages to your left to Mark chapter 12. If you could do what you want to do when you want to do it, I think God would have said, hey, if you guys don't want to go. Besides, Mary's pregnant, she's great with child, you know, this is not a good thing. As we know, she ended up having Jesus Christ at that location. Mark chapter 12, verse 14. Here's Jesus Christ being asked a question concerning taxes. It says, and when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Tribute referring to paying taxes, paying money. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, who is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now surely the Lord Jesus Christ would have said, hey, you know, you don't really have to pay the taxes. It's not necessary. But that's not the case. So we obey the law. You know, it's God's will. It's a simple thing to do. It's not that difficult to obey the law. Except for, what if the laws of man are contrary to the written word of God? What are we supposed to do then? Let's take a look. Let's go to Exodus chapter 1. If the word of God says we're to do one thing and the laws of man tell us to do just the opposite, are we still supposed to obey that law? It's a good question. Exodus chapter 1. Here's a situation with the children of Israel. They were in Egypt as slaves in that land. And in verse 15, Pharaoh, the king, gives a decree. It says, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other Pura. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a be a daughter, then she shall live. Now, that's not a very pleasant law. If it's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, you can let it live. Is that contrary to the will of God? Absolutely. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God. The word feared is reverenced, made homage to, honored. Feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Well, good for them. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. They apparently had God's blessing when they defied the laws of man to honor the will of God. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Guess they got a little housing to boot. A little perk. But God backed those women up. He didn't say, oh, hey, the law says. He backed them up. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Way past Psalms, Daniel chapter 3. Wonderful record about a big king with a big name, Nebuchadnezzar. And he had made this huge golden image. And he got the idea that he was going to, wanted to have everybody worship this golden image when he said so. And so a law was stated that became, it was a new law. It was stated in, verse 4, we're going to read it. It says, then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship, shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, etc., they fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. That's what they did. There were three men called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who had a love for God, and they said, we're not bowing to that image, and we're not going to worship your God. we're going to worship the one true God. And they told the king so, and the king had inquired, and the king said, hey, you understand that when you hear all this music, you're supposed to worship, fall down and worship. And they said, we understand that, but we are not doing that. And we're going to pick it up in verse 16. This is the answer to the king Nebuchadnezzar concerning this matter. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful or anxious to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They flat outright denied doing, denied that they were going to. They were not going to obey this law. And if God doesn't deliver us, we're still not doing it. Well, as you know, if you've read the record, they got thrown in the fiery furnace. God sent an angel and brought them out, and it says they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. It was so astounding that Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I'm going with those guys. He made a law that he had to worship one true God. So some good things came out of it. Let's go to chapter 6 of Daniel. If the law is contrary to what God says to do, and you choose not to do it, you have every right to not do it, and God will back you up. At least according to what he's done in the past. Chapter 6, verse 7. This is King Darius, and Daniel was one of the heads, one of the main political people at that time appointed by Darius of his country. And the other 120 leaders did not like Daniel because he was honest and God-fearing, and they didn't like him, and they thought the only way we're going to get rid of him is to make this decree that he can't serve as God. So they set up this decree. They go up to the king and kind of trick him. Verse 7, it says, all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in a den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being closed, being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Well, good for him. So they get wind of this and they report him, and he gets thrown in the lion's den and the lions eat him up. No. Okay, let's move on. As we know, God protected them. He shut the mouths of the lions and he came out alive. He was not going to bow to that law because it was ungodly. So, in conclusion, what we are to do is to obey the laws that are set up that are just good old laws that help keep order and that type of thing. But if it's a law that is contrary to the Word of God, God doesn't expect us to obey it. Far as I can understand from God's Word, the way it looks. So, that's that. The next thing we're going to is Romans chapter 12. Now, somebody is going to surely say, well, if the law says 35 miles per hour and you're driving 36 miles per hour, you can squeeze it all you want. I think, just think it through. I think you'll understand. Don't take it out of context. You can squeeze it and drive yourself nuts. It's just God wants you to obey the laws. And don't be a stupid person about it. Romans chapter 12. Now we're going to look at the financial side. There are a lot of sections in God's Word in the Mosaic Law that deal with finances. most of which are no longer applicable to us today, because the Mosaic law was written specifically to Israel, for Israel, and some of the principles are applicable, but some of them, they're just not, you can do them, but they're not required by God to do them. But there is something in Romans chapter 12 that deals with a lot more than just finances, but it does also include finances. Verse 17, it says, recompense or pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And when it comes to financial matters, we are to also be honest and to all men. It's just what God wants. We're going to look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament. First one is in Leviticus. The principle of this honesty to all men shows up in these scriptures. Leviticus chapter 19. In terms of our business relationships, we are to be honest and righteous in our exchanges. Honest and righteous. Who loves to get ripped off by somebody that you pay money to do the service? You just love it. Can't wait till you pay them money and they cheat and lie and don't do what they said they were going to do. Just love it, right? Well, God understands that, and here's what he had in the law. Chapter 19, verse 35. And this can be applied to this day and time also. It says, you shall do no unrighteous in judgment, in meter, in weight, or in measure, just balances, just weights, just ephah, and a just hin shall you have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. An ephah is a measure for grain. A hin is a measurement for liquid. So he's covering all the different things. You got weight, you got volume, you got liquid. If you're supposed to use a cup, you're selling somebody a cup of oil, you're not supposed to give them a little teaspoon. You're supposed to use a cup of oil, cup. If you're going to give somebody 10 pounds of hamburger meat, you're supposed to give them 10 pounds of hamburger meat. You're not supposed to give them 9 pounds. You can give them 11, but you got to give them what they're paying for. And that's what God's saying. You measure correctly with justness. The word just is a word for righteous. It's a righteous measurement. A righteous measurement. And that's how God wanted business relationships to be. Your financial relationships. If you're given 10 pounds, sell them 10 pounds, give 10 pounds. There was a guy caught in New York a couple years ago. He had 30 or 40 gas stations, and he changed his metering. So it wasn't really pumping a gallon of gas. It'd say a gallon, but it was like real close to a gallon. Wow. And he saved millions of dollars in a few years. He's cheating people. It's a little bit at a time. But he got caught. But I'm sure that stuff goes on all the time. You ever go to a butcher and they put the stuff on the scale? Unless you physically check the scale yourself, you're taking their word for it, mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
You're taking their word for it. God says these are to be done correctly, honestly. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. It says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. God really likes a just weight. A just, and that word just there, same thing. It's a righteous measurement. It's a correct measurement. The word false could be translated deceitful. It's translated that way a lot of times in the Old Testament as deceit or deceitful. The word balance is a plural word for the word scales. The word just is, it means, it's translated as full or just or perfect or whole. And the word weight is a word for stone. It's often translated as stone. And so the essence of it is that a false or deceitful balance or a deceitful pair of scales is an abomination. But that a just weight or a perfect weight or a whole weight, a whole stone is his delight. Now, I have a set of scales here, not too good a one. And they don't use these anymore too often, I guess. I remember as a kid they used to use them in hardware stores for, they'd put, if you wanted to buy a pound of nails, they'd put a pound weight on one side and they'd dump the nails in the other, and when it balanced out, they put them in the bag and sold them to you. Now, what if that pound was really 3/4 of a pound? The merchant got a pound thing, it says 1 pound, but really was 3/4. Every time he sold a pound of nails, he was saving 3/4 of his, you know, saving some money, putting it in his pocket. And God says, that's not right. You just can't put, you can't sell a pound. You're saying, hey, here's my stone. Before they had measurements, you know, we have all these things today that are done with machines, but back centuries ago, it's not like they metered out these things, they'd have stones. And there eventually became a pattern, you know, a standard for weights. So a just stone would be, if you pick this stone's supposed to weigh a certain amount. That would be a perfect stone. But what if it was this size instead of this size? And they tricked you, you know, they put the wrong thing in there. It was just a dishonest, you know, people have been thinking up dishonest things for a long time. It still goes on. Nature of man hasn't changed. But God says that's an abomination to him. You're trying to trick somebody, you're selling them a pound of nails, but really you're selling them 3/4 of a pound of nails. But you say you've got the pound weight right there. So we're supposed to have it where it's perfectly balanced. And I'm not going to get that out of this. But that's the essence of it. A perfect balance is a perfect stone is a delight to the Lord. Let's go to Proverbs 16. We'll see the same truth. We're not to cheat people of their goods and services by deceiving them. That's how God set up our financial relationship while we're living on this in this period of time that's ruled by the devil. Chapter 16, verse 11. It says, a just weight, and that, again, is that righteous weight, and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Let's go to chapter 20. Verse 23. Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Divers weights. They have these different stones in the bag, and they pick out the wrong stone. And they had their, you know, bag of tricks, and they would put wrong size stones out and make it look like it was what you would think was a different stone. And he says, that's an abomination. I hate that. And like I said, who likes to get ripped off? Who likes to go to butcher knowing he really ruined, messed up his scale, he adjusted his scale so it says 1 pound, but it's really a 1/2 pound. Right? Nobody enjoys that. Anybody like to go to crooked repairmen for their cars? You go there to have it repaired, and they say that part was wrong, was bad, nothing wrong with it. They're going to make some money because they can say it was bad and replace it. Boom. You wouldn't go back to him if you knew he was doing that, right? So God says, no deal. Not a good way of doing business. And so we are to abide by that. That is a godly principle, to be honest, to have, you know, we don't use stones and stuff like that, but we do, we have all kinds of measurements we do in our day and time. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. This same truth applies with our relationship in the employer-employee relationship. It's the same deal, only applied to a different thing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says, servants, Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So it doesn't matter, even though your employer may be of this world, and his principles are of this world, we work as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. There is a mutual exchange between employer and employee. And that is for whatever the agreement is, whether if it's an hourly wage for X amount of dollars per hour, this is what is, would be done in exchange. And both parties are to be fair about it. So if you're an employee and you're being hired to work 8 hours, and you're a servant to the eyeball, and you know that your boss is gone and nobody else is around, and you goof off for 2 hours, that's you're putting that false stone on that scale. That's what you're doing. You're putting a false stone. You're saying, I put 8 hours of time on that scale, but really you only put 6. And the employer, he could say, you know, he could do the same thing. He could degrade financially and rip you off at the end, or, you know, who knows, all kinds of things. People do all kinds of lying things. But both parties are to give a full amount of whatever they agreed to. It's just the way it is. We're not to be a servant to the eye. Let's go to, lastly, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So our financial relationship to the world, if we're an employee and we are putting X amount of effort, said we're going to put X amount of effort, whatever that is, or time, whatever the measurement is, on the scale, that's what we're to do. If we're not, it's an abomination unto the Lord. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. It says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So if a person put X amount of labor or time or energy, whatever it is that was agreed on the scale, the employer is to do what he was supposed to do. So there is an equitable balance. And that's same principle, just done with different measurements and different items in today's time. But the principle and the truth remains the same. God wants a just measurement of liquid, a just measurement of grain, a just measurement of weight, just measurement of time. What it is, whatever it is that both parties agree to, God expects those two parties to actually do and not put a deceitfulness in it. So the world knows this goes on. That's why there's so many cameras out there. The camera business and the spy business wouldn't be so big if everybody was honest. Right? Just the way it is. God calls it eye service. You're just a slave to that eyeball. When the eyeball's looking, you're doing it. When the eyeball's not looking, you're not doing it. God doesn't like that. So that's a little bit concerning civil responsibilities and financial matters in our relationship to, as a Christian, to the world. Which, you know, maybe is pretty common sense, but it is in the scriptures, and we can see that. So, okay.